Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, reading through verse 24. A home filled with the Spirit. Appreciate your all's prayers this week, suffering through terrible sickness, the flu, still recovering. And if there was ever a topic to be suffering through sickness, this is probably it. Because if I make a mistake, I can just say, you know what, I was sick. And so, ladies, you see the topic coming. A lot of preachers approach this text with fear and trepidation. But this is God's Word. And let's stand in honor of reading. Let's begin in verse 18, putting it in context. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now in our working through the epistle, this Ephesian epistle, we noted a dramatic shift at chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 3 were given primarily to doctrine, whereas chapters 4 through 6 are given to Christian duty, practice. Paul has been showing two sides of the same coin, the same Christian coin. Show there is balance, that doctrine and practice are equally significant in the Christian faith. Because it indeed matters greatly what we believe. But equal to that is how the believer lives, putting into practice the doctrine that is to be understood. Now, you and I have been in this practical section of Ephesians for some time now. And within this practical section of Ephesians, we should now note how Paul, while he's been being practical, now becomes intensely practical. He gets more targeted. Paul wants now to focus on the Christian home. Verse 18, where we began, gave the command that believers are to be filled with the Spirit. And there, the succeeding participial phrases gave direction to how one is to fulfill that command. The last being submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That last challenge was to be intended as a sweeping expectation given to all Christians, that all of us are expected to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is to give evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. And Paul does not leave the understanding of submission in the general, but now he wants to flesh out the idea of submission more specifically. In verses 22 through chapter 6 of verse 9, or verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul will deal with three areas that the duty of submission covers. Wives and husbands in verses 22 and 23, as well as 24. Children and parents, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And slaves to masters, chapter 6, 5 through 9. Three areas. Martin Luther called this section the house table section of Ephesians. It contains the household table of duties that reveals God's expectation for a Spirit-filled home. Previously, directions were given to the individual in those four participial phrases. Now, directions have become a bit more corporate in their understanding. Paul wants to show how submission can be a spiritual discipline to help believers have a spiritually functional family. Submission is not only to be sought by all believers to help them achieve a Spirit-filled life, but it is to be practiced in the family in order to have the Spirit's blessing on the home. Do you want a spiritually blessed home? Paul gives us here some practical application. What institution is more important than the family? Many preachers will say, so goes the family, so goes the country. So goes the family, so goes the church. God instituted the family first at creation, even prior to the church. So it ought to be primary to every Christian to have a healthy home, to have a healthy marriage. It is of such great importance. Paul wants to give it particular attention in this epistle. Three chapters, 1 through 3, of intense doctrine. And now he means to show what that doctrine looks like in the homes of those who profess the gospel. There is healthy functioning marriages and families when believers and their homes seek the Spirit's filling. Paul means to show that no one is above the sin of dysfunction in the family. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to any of us. So I preach this not as a perfect husband, a perfect father, one who has a perfect home. We're far from it. And we need God's grace. And we have made our mistakes. And we need the spiritual maintenance. We need the Spirit's filling. And here Paul gives all of us direction in order for us to seek spiritual health in our homes and how to maintain it. So many sermons have been preached on this text. So much commentary. I mean to tell you, there is a lot on this passage. And it's really a brief text as far as pertaining to wives in relation to their husbands. So much commentary, so many sermons, which ought to remind us that exposition on this text must be done with measured care and, as Kent Hughes writes, with some trepidation. Why? Well, first and foremost, this text teaches that there is a divinely given order in the marriage relationship and uses the word submit, which is an incendiary word in today's Western culture. We live in an age of liberation. When you talk about submission, for many you're using a term that seems derogatory and oppressive. It's a countercultural idea for the modern way of thinking. The word for many connotes synonyms like subjugation or dominance. In discussing the subject, one runs the risk of being misunderstood and possibly vilified. But there is a divinely given order to the marriage, to the home. God's word instructs us. Second, it is very important that the truths of this text have indeed been perverted and abused by sinful men. One writer put it this way, quote, "God's holy word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. I have seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco, adulterous misogynists with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt, who cow their wives around with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives do not dare go to the grocery without permission. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw out this instruction." End quote. Many today, as they skip and bounce through the Bible, will gloss over this text because of the abuse and because they have bought into the countercultural ideas that go against the Scripture. But this text is vitally important. Again, Kent Hughes writes this, quote, "Many of the problems in Christian marriages come from either an ignorance of or a cavalier disregard for the scriptural teaching on the roles of men and women in marriage. Many Christians have adopted the ego-centered canon of self-fulfillment as the ground for their union. Marriage is seen more as an alliance to promote personal growth than a lifelong commitment to mutual love and service. Thus, when difficulties arise, Christian men and women simply step out of the situation, much as one does from a change of clothes. What is needed today is a clear understanding of and a return to Scripture's teaching on the home. There is nothing degrading or dehumanizing about the ordered equality of these domestic instructions. Rather, they are the key to marital elevation." End quote. Well said. When we go to this text, we find that in this section, the emphasis on submission will fall on three groups: wives, children, and slaves, employees. Wives are told to submit to their husbands, children to obey their parents, and slaves to obey their masters. On the other hand, instead of being told to submit, husbands are told to love their wives, parents not to exasperate their children, and masters to treat their slaves fairly. So, we begin this section first with a call to Spirit-filled mutual submission. The general call that all of us submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And now Paul expands the idea or expectation into wifely submission. We'll look at three areas, three things. First, in context of the passage, a Spirit-filled wife is one who submits to her own husband. Spirit-filled wives submit. The initial statement of this verse is in verse 22. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, this does not mean, as some chauvinists have interpreted it, that wives are to treat their husbands like the Lord, but rather that their submission to their spouses is a duty which they owe to the Lord. The Greek word for submission is hupotasso, which literally means to relinquish one's rights. If you go to the grammar, it is in the Greek middle voice, which, don't miss this, emphasizes the willing, voluntary submitting of oneself. This submission is to be a voluntary response to God's will and giving up one's independent rights to other believers in general in verse 21, and then to ordained authority, in particular, wives to their own husband. I'll be quoting a lot today because I need help. John MacArthur writes of this passage, quote, "As seen by the voice of the grammar of this verb, the wife is not commanded to obey her husband as children are to obey their parents, or slaves their masters. A husband is not to treat his wife as a servant or as a child, but as an equal for whom God has given him care and responsibility for provision and protection to be exercised in love. She willingly makes herself subject to her spiritual equal, to her own husband." This shows possession to her own husband. Husbands and wives are to have a mutual possessiveness as well as mutual submissiveness. They belong to each other in absolute equality. The husband no more possesses his wife than she possesses him. He has no superiority and she no inferiority any more than the one who has the gift of teaching is superior to the one with the gift of helps. He has been given headship by Christ, to which she willingly, voluntarily submits to it. This text is meant to expose the heart of a godly woman, a woman who seeks the Spirit's filling. As she is filled by the Spirit, she hupotasso, willingly relinquishes her rights to the headship of her husband. She does so out of reverence to Christ, out of obedience to Him. The godly wife exercises submission to her husband, as Paul writes, as to the Lord. Everything we do in obedience to the Lord should be done first of all, for His glory and to please Him. So it's out of reverence for Him, to glorify Him. Those to whom we submit, whether in mutual submission or in response to functional authority, will often not inspire respect. You may understand that while you submit, respect may not be reciprocal. Sometimes those you submit to who are functional authorities will be thoughtless, inconsiderate, abusive, ungrateful. But the Spirit-filled believer, in this instance, the wife, submits anyway because that is the Lord's will and her submission is to Him. A wife who properly submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. And a wife who does not submit to their husband also does not submit to the Lord. To further explain the importance of this instruction, Paul now goes into two particular areas of explanation. He will now go into the rationale for the wife's submission, and then he will address the nature of wifely submission. The rationale for her submission and the nature of her submission. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head." This is the rationale. "He is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior." Paul gives the theological instruction of why this is by God's design. The man is appointed by God to serve as the functional head of the family. This is by the order and design of God, but as we know, fallen humanity has been resisting this for quite some time. In fact, ever since the beginning. This has been a struggle. This has been a struggle for us, if we're honest about our own hearts. First, we remember that Satan attempted to usurp God's design of headship by reversing the order of ordained authority. God, man, woman, the animal kingdom. Satan came disguised as a serpent, speaking to deceive the woman, who then led her husband, who then was addressed by God. Notice how the order was turned on its head. Reversed. Then came the curse. And I know that I'm blitzing through this, but many of you could preach this better than I can, as you live it far better than I do. Notice part of the curse that was laid down in Genesis 3:16. To the woman God said, quote, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." When you study the Hebrew, the same word used to express how sin desired to rule over Cain in Genesis 4:7 shows now that the woman's desire would be to usurp the place of man's headship, and that he would resist that desire as he would rule over her. With the fall and its curse came the distortion of woman's proper submissiveness and of man's proper authority. That is where the battle of the sexes began, where women's liberation and male chauvinism came into existence. Women have had a sinful inclination to usurp man's authority, and men have had a sinful inclination to put women under their feet. The divine decree that man would rule over woman in this way was part of God's curse on humanity, and it takes a manifestation of grace in Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit to restore the created order and harmony of proper submission in a relationship that has become corrupted and disordered by the fall. So by nature, by our sinful nature, we war against the proper response to God's design. But now, with a renewed spirit, as we read in chapters 1 through 3, with a renewed spirit, we now seek to put things into subjection to Christ. It is seeking to live within the order to which God has arranged things, and to do so with an appropriate heart. Humility guides the Christian ethic. Practice. Wives submit to their own husbands out of reverence for Christ. And it is because, as Christ is the head of the church, so has the man been given headship over his wife, that our relationship is a picture of this holy matrimony, this relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. That as the church submits to Christ, the picture on earth is the marital relationship as the bride submits to her groom. Husbands and wives, we're to picture this beautiful ordering of the gospel. The church, out of reverence, submits to Christ. The wives submit to their husbands out of reverence to Christ as we picture this beautiful relationship. It is because as Christ is the head of the church, so has the man been given headship over his wife. We're to picture this. This is the rationale behind the designed order for the home. The word used for headship in the Greek is kaphele. Wayne Grudem studied 2,336 instances of this word in classical Greek. If you've studied his work on biblical manhood and womanhood, along with various other reputable authors, 2,336 instances in classical Greek, and many instances in non-classical references from Philo, Josephus, the Apostolic Fathers, as well as extra-biblical literature, to show how the usage of kaphele, or meaning of the word, is to be interpreted. Some have misinterpreted this word as meaning source. Head, meaning he is the source of the woman, rather than authority over. But in all of the instances that these scholars have studied this word in classical and non-classical Greek, no instances were discovered in which kaphele had the meaning of source or origin. The great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce writes, quote, "But in this context, the word head has the idea of authority attached to it after the analogy of Christ's headship over the church," end quote. So head is to have a clear enough connotation here of what it means. In English, as in the head of a corporation or head of a university, authority over the leader. That's what is meant here. Many want to provide some sort of other hermeneutical gymnastic to get around it, but it's non-negotiable as far as classical and non-classical usages of the word. So she submits to his headship of the home as it pictures Christ's headship over the church. But while this may be a challenge for women, we find the great emphasis on responsibility here really tightens up on the men. As the man is to serve as the leader of the home, what is this headship to look like as it has been distorted and abused throughout the ages? As Paul gives his rationale here, notice he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Don't miss that. The headship that is to mimic Christ's headship over the church calls the husband to servant leadership. Verse 23 states that Christ is the Savior of the church, of which he is the head, and thus follows by analogy the conclusion that the husband is to exercise his headship with a Savior-style servant leadership. He must lead with a kind of love that is sacrificial, willing to die, to give himself for his wife as Christ gave himself for the church. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, quote, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus also said in Luke 22:26, "Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant." God help the man who thinks his headship is a license for dominance or lordship. As we read in the scripture, headship has definite limits. John R.W. Stott, he wrote this, quote, "Headship can never command what God forbids and forbid what God commands. It can never be used selfishly. There is no room for tyranny, no room for bullying," end quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his famous wedding sermon from a prison cell to his close friend as he was about to marry his fiancée. At the end of this writing, Bonhoeffer wrote this, and I quote, "Now when the husband is called the head of the wife," and it goes on to say, "as Christ is the head of the church, something of the divine splendor is reflected in our earthly relationships, and this reflection we should recognize and honor. The dignity that is here ascribed to the man lies not in any capacities or qualities of his own, but in the office conferred on him by his marriage. The wife should see her husband clothed in this dignity. But for him, it is he who is responsible for his wife, for their marriage, and for their home. On him falls the care and protection of the family. He represents it to the outside world. He is its mainstay and comfort. He is the master of the house who exhorts, punishes, helps, and comforts, and stands for it before God." End quote. Both the husband and the wife bear mutual responsibility, but he, the husband, by his position, stands in the way of greater judgment. Headship, men, is a fearful thing. When a husband makes difficult decisions, he should do so with the full counsel of his wife, and he should do so with great humility and dependence on the Lord, realizing his fallibility and responsibility. Servant leadership, humble leadership. Headship modeled on the headship of Christ shows the importance of this discipline within marriage. Again, Hughes writes, quote, "Headship demands a profound life of devotion and intercessory prayer. It demands a warm heart which is constantly exposed to the light of Christ in prayer and Bible reading. Husbands, if this does not characterize our lives, we are sinning. It demands the practice of detailed intercession of one's spouse and children like that of righteous Job. Men, if we are not praying in detail for our wives and children, we are sinning. This is the leadership which will convict and draw the world. This is what our homes and world need more than anything else." This is by God's design and order, which brings a great deal of responsibility to his headship. The man is to take this very seriously, as well as his wife. Again, MacArthur writes, "A wife who does not properly respond to the direction of her husband manifests a serious spiritual dysfunction. On the other hand, a wife who willingly and lovingly responds to her husband's leadership as to the Lord is an honor to her Lord, her husband, her family, her church, and herself. She is also a beautiful testimony to the Lord before in view of the world around her." End quote. The rationale for the husband's headship, the wife's submission. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. We are to picture this relationship between Christ and his bride. He is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. He is a servant leader of perfect humility. Men, we're to model that. So, humility adorns the application of this marital challenge. Hupotasso, as wives submit to their own husbands, you adorn yourselves with great humility out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, as you take seriously the headship that has been given to you, this functional authority, you take this responsibility with great humility. As Christ gave himself for her, became its savior, we give ourselves to our wives. We lead them, provide, protect. We set the example before them and our children, bowing before our Heavenly Father, knowing that we need his grace every step we take. Because how so prone we are to battle against this designed order that was established at the very beginning. So as Christ is the head of the church, husbands are the head of the wife, and we're to give ourselves for them as Christ gave himself for the church as its savior. So that is the rationale behind submission. But finally, Paul gives the nature of that submission. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In everything to their husbands. Perhaps you can see and hear how this has been abused. Now that Paul has been given the reason of wifely submission, he now teaches the character, the nature of that submission. Let's first understand that Paul, what he does not mean. Paul does not mean to suggest spiritual inequality here. Both sexes are equal before God. Both bear the image of God and are equal in their standing and in their spiritual gifts for service. The New Testament supports this in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As we say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The household order here in Ephesians presents men and women in an ordered equality in which there is no superiority or inferiority, simply differing of roles. To refer back to my theology professor in seminary, Dr. Danny Aiken, he often used this example to try to illustrate equality, but yet differing of roles. He would refer to the Trinity. As we teach in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is equality in the Godhead. Co-eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, that everywhere is before their sovereign gaze or his sovereign gaze. That we would not say that the Son, God the Son, is any less in person than God the Father. Neither is God the Spirit any less in person or ability than God the Son and God the Father. There is equality in the Godhead. However, we see that there is differing of roles, which implies submission. You remember when Jesus came to earth, he said, I've come not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. That he laid down the perfect example of submission and obedience to the Father. He spoke as if the Father was greater than he, but he was not speaking in essence of his person, but as far as living out his role in redemption. And then as we speak to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he came to bear testimony of whom? God the Son. That it was not to bring attention to himself, but to deflect all attention and glory to God the Son, which God the Son came to deflect all attention and glory to God the Father. So in the Godhead, there is equality in person. No one less than the other, but as far as in their roles of redemption, there is submission. Christ speaks of himself as the lesser, and the Spirit's functioning as the lesser to the Son and the Father. To illustrate that in the husband-wife relationship before God, there is equality in person. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, no male or female. However, in the roles carried out in their lives here on earth, there is difference. That she submits to the headship of the husband that has been appointed by God. It is in no way to suggest spiritual inequality. Next, let us understand that wifely submission does not mean slavish obedience. As far as the husband and wife, there is equality of worth, but not equality of roles. But as we look in this relationship, it also does not mean slavish obedience when she submits in everything to him. Some have taken in everything and uncritically absolutized it, not taking into account the fact that the example of Christ flavors in everything so that it means in everything consistent with Christ's character. Let me explain. A woman must never, never, never follow her husband into sin. Christ alone is her supreme authority, and the Holy Spirit enlightens her conscience as to what is right and wrong. What Scripture calls for in this discipline is that the godly wife yields to her husband in gracious submission, which has the disposition to recognize and honor the husband's great responsibility to lead the home. When the husband is giving godly leadership, strong moral, loving headship to his family, the woman will, as John Piper wrote in Desiring God, quote, be no more squelched by the leadership of Jesus. She will be elevated and enriched by her submission, end quote. The character of submission, the nature of submission. You may ask, how is a believing wife to respond to ungodly leadership? Kent Hughes, he writes this, he says it better than I can. Quote, the fact that a wife wants to honor her husband's leadership, if possible, does not mean she will sit in mute silence. Questioning his reasoning or acquainting him with his error is not evidence of a rebellious spirit, but rather of love. Refusing to support his moral folly is not sin. A Christian wife can stand with Christ against her husband with a humble, loving spirit, which indicates her longing to honor his headship. The attitude is, of course, key. Our hearts should definitely go out to those women who are married to difficult men. Every day is filled with huge tensions and decisions which must be made on principle. Counsel people quite a bit on this one. Living a godly life in a fallen world can be done through a profound dependence upon the grace of God. We must rely on humble dependence upon Christ. Many marriages and homes have become greatly dysfunctional in our society today. We see the moral fabric of our society unwinding begins with a home. The man's role to provide loving, humble headship can either be replaced by domination or passivity. And the wife's willing submission can either be replaced by usurpation or servility. The husband's abusive dominance or passivity are terrible sins against their wives, families, and the church. The wife's usurpation of their husband's leadership or the opposite, servility to his sinfulness, is also a terrible sin. A husband's headship and a wife's submission is to be informed by in accord by the call of Christ. So the character of heart is so important. Let me just quickly say this to quickly address the growing position of egalitarianism, even in reform circles today. This endangers biblical marriage, the call for wives to biblical submission. I don't mean to go through all of it today, but I'm just here to tell you, as your shepherd, this egalitarian movement is anti-scriptural. Here the text means exactly what it says, hupotasso. Wives are to submit to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ. Again, MacArthur, he writes this, quote, Jesus Christ is the divine role model for husbands who should provide for, protect, preserve, love, and lead their wives and families as Christ cares for his church. Wives, listen to this, are no more to be co-providers, co-protectors, or co-leaders with their husbands that the church is to have such joint roles with Jesus Christ. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So as we bring this sermon to conclusion, notice in this practical section, as Paul becomes intensely practical, he wants the believing body to note how serious the marital relationship is. That this intense doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, what does it look like in our lives? He goes right to the home. We reflect the gospel in the most serious and important relationship on planet Earth. Husbands, the most important person in your life is your wife. Wives, the most important person in your life is your husband. Your relationship is the foundational relationship to the church, because it is to reflect the relationship between Christ and His people. The marital relationship is an exalted state. It is the picture of Christ and the church. When we approach the altar with our spouse in hand, this picture ought to weigh heavily upon our consciences. When Christ laid down His life for His bride, did He intend to hold out the possibility that He would ever divorce her? We would all agree that He did not. He did not ever intend to throw away His bride. That ought to be reflected in our union. That as we approach the altar and reflect this union between Christ and the church, that we're approaching this union as a lifetime bond that never would call for one to throw away the other, because it is to reflect that covenantal union between, that eternal union between Christ and the church. And so as we bring our spouse to the altar in hand, this ought to weigh heavily upon our conscience. As Christ gave Himself for His bride, men, we are to give ourselves to our bride and to lead them and to hold them, knowing that they will never be cast aside. And wives, we come, you come to your husband in gracious, humble submission, understanding the weightiness of this covenant. It is to be for a lifetime. Christ's plan is neither for the exaltation of man or the suppression of women, nor the exaltation of women or the suppression of man, but for the perfection and fulfillment of both man and woman as He has ordained them to be. We are engaging the most sacred picture on earth of Christ's relationship with His church, His bride. We are held into account to reflect it appropriately. All of us want functional marriages and families. And to follow God's plan for the family not only is pleasing to Him, but hear me, if we want godlier, happier, and more secure homes, we will begin to apply this gospel doctrine to our marriages. And it does not end with the way wives respond to their husbands, and next week the way husbands respond to their wives. It will go on in the way parents, we respond to our children, children, how we respond to our parents, and how we respond to our employers, and how employers respond to their employees. Such a relationship and fulfillment in this relationship is made possible by the filling of the Spirit. Again, put it in context. Go all the way back to verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Our lives are to produce song. As we sing and make melody to the Lord with all our hearts, as we express, I was lying flat on my back for 5 days with a high fever, cough, miserable, and just challenging my heart to give God thanks. And I'm not the most gracious Christian in the world. I can so easily let my hardships overtake my joy. And God taught me that when you're miserable and lying flat on your back, produce song in your heart. Give Him thanks, for He is a good God. And if you can praise Him during those times, how much more eloquent and easier it will be when it seasons your heart throughout the rest of your life. Singing and making melody, this is evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And in our relationships one to another, submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. Brothers and sisters, we see the need we have, and we would neglect them. I knew that I was being prayed for this week. The calls and the emails, what do you need? How can I help? Submitting yourself for the benefit of others. Thank you, church. It's a sign of a Spirit-filled body. But that's in general, and now Paul targets the home. Ever since the beginning, this has been difficult. Wives, your sinful nature is to usurp the authority of your husbands. But now, as you seek the filling of the Spirit in your life, hupotasso, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for you see Him in dignity. You see Him as the functional head that's been given to Him by Christ. Husbands, you are to never take advantage of this God-ordained authority you've been given. For as Christ gave Himself to the church, you become a leader, but a servant leader, a humble leader. Look out for the betterment of your family. You sacrifice yourself, whatever it takes, to make my marriage strong and healthy and to rear my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. To have a strengthened and stable home because Christ is our Savior. Christ, our head. And we submit to Him out of reverence for Him as He would fill our homes with His Spirit and strengthen and stabilize them. Let us seek the Spirit's filling as He fills our marriages and our families and give us strength to endure because, folks, we are under attack. Just in the beginning, as the enemy attacked the husband and wife, he continues to do his finest work in attacking homes, attacking marriages, tempting you to enthrone self, to get your pound of flesh and to make sure your rights are kept while we fight to submit to one another and to humble ourselves before our Lord and to honor that beautiful picture of the saving relationship between our Lord and His church. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His word.